we're going to be looking at the Word of God this morning. How many are you glad for that? And we're going to be taking a look at Matthew chapter 6. But before we do, we're going to just pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you that you are a God who cares so much about us. And even as we just heard shared about the way you redeem us, God, the way you restore us and make us whole, God, I pray that even as we study your word today, God, that we'd find health, we'd find wholeness in it. Father, I pray that as we read these words, God, that you ensured would be saved throughout time for us to be able to read today. God, I pray you'd make them life and health to us. Lord, I pray you'd be glorified today in everything that's said and everything that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we get into Matthew chapter 6 this morning, I just have a quick question for you. Have you ever done the right thing for the wrong reason? There are like three of us who have ever done the right thing for the wrong reason. Well, that's good. I don't know about you, but for me in my life, there was, and probably still are, times when I find myself doing things that are good, but I find myself doing them for reasons that aren't the right reasons. Okay, there are times when I will do the right thing so that I look good in front of you. There are times that I will do the right thing so that people will think I'm spiritual and good and all these wonderful things. And it doesn't make the things that you do wrong, but it cuts into the benefit of that good thing. Okay, and this morning we're going to look at some of that. There are actually two major focuses we're going to be looking at this morning. And the first one deals specifically with a teaching that Jesus was giving towards his disciples. And he points out three major areas of things that you have to be careful of your intentions. You have to be careful of your motives in. And so let's begin by reading Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Continuing on in verse 5, it says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." In the verses that we've just read here, you find that there's great importance not just in the things that we do, but also in how we do and where we do them. And what you're going to find is it's easy to get caught up in doing things that are right, doing things that we are instructed by God to be doing, but doing them for the glory of man rather than for the glory of God. Okay, we a lot of times get caught up in doing things so that people will see us instead of so that God will see us. And what we're reading here, what we've read over these past several verses, is that when your intention and when your heart is to be glorified before men, you're going to lose the reward that God intended to give you had you done these things in private. And so this morning, to begin, we're going to look at three different areas that we were instructed in this passage not to do publicly, but rather to do privately in that secret place so that God can see them and so that God can reward you for them. Okay, and the first thing that we see that should be done in private is charitable deeds. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen many, many times in my life the giant check. Have you seen the giant check? The, hi, I am a great rich person, and I have this giant check for $8 million, and I'm giving it to Jubilee Community Church. Take my picture. Right? You've seen that. Okay? And you understand what we're being instructed in here is that when you do these types of charitable deeds, the point isn't the applause you're going to get from men. Okay? The point isn't, hey, look at me, I'm good, I'm spiritual, I am so much better than you. Okay? The point is that we do these things for God. We do them in a way that, the way it's described here, is secret or in private, and then God will bring the reward. And I don't know about you, but I don't think a hand clap from people is a reward I want. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm like everybody else, and when people say good things about me, it makes me feel all warm and fuzzy inside, and I walk away and wonder what they're saying when I'm gone. But, yeah, fuzzy stuff. What's up with that fuzzy stuff? Anyway, let's read again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says, Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory from men. I'm going to stop there for a second. I know, sitting under Pastor Ray's teaching, you already know about this, but I'm going to bring it up anyway. One of the customs of the Pharisees, one of the customs of those, you know, religious leaders and other leaders in the days that Jesus was around, was that if they went out and they gave to, say, a beggar on the street, okay, they would have their little lackey running around with them with their horn, and they would blow the trumpet, or they would ring a bell, or they would do something so that everybody would turn and look, and just as soon as everybody turned and looked, they'd hand the guy the check and say, here's the big check. I'm so good. Okay? And it was a custom of the day. It was the way people did charity. Okay? In that day, people blowing a trumpet before you handed your pocket change to the guy who had the will work for food sign, it was the same as our big check. Okay? Look at me. Take my picture. I'm so good. Pat me on the back. And one day, maybe you'll be as good as me. Okay? And it was all done for the glory of man. It wasn't done for the glory of God. And what we find here is that when you do a charitable deed in that way, you have no reward from God. In fact, that deed that you've done, that applause that you've received, that's all you're getting from God. Well, not even from God, from man. Okay, and it goes on, it says, but when you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Okay, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And what you find is this. You do things for God secretly, and God has a way of elevating you because of it. Okay, if you want God to promote you, you let God promote you. Okay, don't do it yourself. Don't take it into your own hands, and don't try to gather the applause for yourself. Moving on, we see a second thing here that we are being instructed that we need to be doing in private, and that is prayer. Okay, and I don't know about you, but I think being a guy, I'm not an eloquent person. Okay, I'm not poetic in the way I pray. When I pray, it's usually pretty cut and dry, the same way I talk to people. And if it was up to me, I would probably never, ever, ever pray in front of people. Okay, probably not even my wife, all right, because I am not just not eloquent, I guess. I don't know. How many of you guys feel that way? I'd rather just pray in private. You know, I don't want to sit down with a group of people and hold hands and sing Kumbaya and then pray. Okay, I don't do that. You ask me to hold hands in church and it makes me squirm a little. Because I'm just a spiritual pastor, right? Go figure. All right, now ladies are a little bit different. You guys enjoy your poetic prayer sessions and weeping and... not me. Okay. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. Okay, but the idea here is that when we come before God in prayer, it's something that's intimate. It's something that's personal between us and God. And what we're instructed here is that we do it in private. Okay, and obviously there are times you're going to pray in public and God isn't going to look at you and say, you rotten person, you just talk to me in public. Okay? Okay, but it's talking about the heart here. And I don't know about you, but when I was especially a younger Christian, I thought if I can pray a really good prayer in front of these guys, they're going to think I'm really good. Okay, and my heart was wrong. And one thing you find as well is when you really study and you really research the prayers that Jesus prayed, the vast majority of the times that Jesus prayed, he was alone. Okay, and there were times when he was praying and he was only alone by a few yards. Okay, but when Jesus wanted to speak with his Father, he separated himself from men. Okay, he moved away. You know, sometimes it was a stone's throw. Sometimes it was a solitary place that he went to. But almost every time in Scripture that you read about Jesus praying, he prayed alone because there was an intimacy there that wasn't to be violated by throwing it out in front of everybody else and saying, look how spiritual I am. It was about a relationship between him and his Father. And it's a relationship between us and our Father. And as we read, let's look again at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. It says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. And again, what you read here is the intention of their heart. They prayed out loud. They prayed in public. They did it so that they'd be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. It's not good enough to go in your room. And when you have shut the door, you shut the door. Pray to the Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And again, it's that same idea. We're making an offering to God. We're giving him something. And we're doing it in a way that's intimate. We're doing it in a way that's private. And we may not get the applause from men for it, but God is the one who's going to take that. He's going to reward you for it. Okay, and then we go on. The third area we see that we are instructed to take this action in private is the area of fasting. Okay, now how many of you guys like to fast? I mean, really. I don't like to fast, okay? I'm going to just be honest. And for me, you know, there are times when I do fast. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. You're taking something, you're setting it aside, you're giving it to God, and in place of that thing, you know, you're spending time in prayer, which is good. Okay, but how many of you know that self-sacrifice is never pleasant? It just isn't. Okay, and when you do that, you know, when you go into seasons of fasting, whether you're fasting food, whether you're fasting activities, or whatever it is, these are things that we're being instructed here that we need to be doing in private. Okay, and we need to be doing them because they're an offering to God. Okay, they're us taking a step towards him. And really, when you throw it out there in public, you want to make sure everybody knows that you're doing it. I'm so spiritual. I would go to lunch with you today, but I've been fasting for 47 days. And I just can't do that. Okay. Now, we've all met people who've done that. We've probably all done something like that. So I'm, you know, just throwing it out there. But this is what it says. Matthew 6, verse 16. It says, moreover, when you fast, and note that it says when you fast, not if you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. And if I go without food for a few days, you see a sad countenance. And an overall generally cranky countenance, too. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. In other words, they do everything they can to look like they're fasting so people know that they're fasting. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Okay, and again, there's this idea of when we offer something to God, you know, whether it's our generosity and our charity, whether it's our times in prayer, or whether it's times of fasting, these are all things that, as we give them to God, they're to be done in a way that's discreet. They're to be done in a way that God sees, and we're not just throwing it out there in front of men. Okay? We're doing it for the glory of God, not for the glory of us. All right? Now, as we move on, the second thing I wanted to look at in this section of Scripture, and I think it's really important, is prayer. Okay? And Jesus gives us an outline of prayer in the next several verses that we're going to read. And as we read these verses, what I want you to understand is this. Jesus did not give us a patented prayer here. Okay? He didn't give us something that we get together and pray by rote. Okay? He didn't give us something that as we look at it, we pray it verbatim, and all of a sudden it loses all meaning because we memorized it and it's just this thing that we say. Okay, that was never his intention here. In fact, the same account is recorded in Luke chapter 11. And when you read it there, what you find is Jesus had just come away from one of those times where he had, you know, moved away from his disciples for a time of prayer. And he comes back to them, and his disciples at this point make a request. And they say, teach us how to pray. Okay, they see this guy, he's praying, he's off alone. And they ask him, can you teach us how to do what you do? Can you teach us how to pray? And so the interaction that we're reading now is actually a response to that request. Okay, it's a response to the disciples saying, teach us how to pray. Okay, and lucky for us, we get to learn from the lesson that they were taught. Okay, and how many of you know that this was recorded and kept over thousands of years and now we get it? And that wasn't a mistake. Okay. But as we read this, you realize that this is an outline. This is a guide. This is not a prayer that, you know, you just rubber stamp this prayer every time you want to come before God. Okay, this is actually teaching us about prayer. And as we read it, there are some things that we're going to find. And the first thing I want to look at with it is this. We need to know how we approach prayer. Okay, when we approach prayer, you realize that this is not just some little thing that we do. Okay, this is our connection to the Father. And how many of you know that he always intended for us to be connected to him? Okay, I mean, the very reason he sent his son was to bridge the gap that separated us from him. He intends for us to be in communion with him. And so as we approach prayer, these are some things that we need to know. Matthew chapter 6, going back to verse 7, says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. Okay, and as we approach prayer, one thing we have to understand is this. We serve a God who already knows what we need. Okay? We serve a God who's very aware of the times that you struggle. He's very aware of your areas of brokenness. He's very aware of the things that you have need of. Okay, but he does require that we come to him in prayer. He does require that we ask. He's not going to force blessing upon us. Okay, but when we come before him, what we get to do is we get to come confidently before him because our Father is already aware of what we need. Okay, we're not going to catch him by surprise. When you come to him and say, you know, I'm having trouble making the heat bill this month, he's not going to say, oh, I didn't see that coming. Okay, he already is aware of what you need. If your marriage is a mess, he's not like, oh, man, I didn't realize you guys were struggling. If I would have known. Okay, he's already aware of these things, and he desires to be there to meet those needs for us. And as we come before him, you know, it told us, you know, don't just go before him with a lot of big words. You know, let's not just repeat ourselves over and over. Let's not try to sound super spiritual. But let's come to him, and let's come to him knowing we're going to somebody who already is aware of our needs. And not only is he aware of them, he's more than able to meet those needs, okay? So we're going to come, we're going to pray with confidence as we come before our Father, okay? As we go on, what we find here is that model of how we should pray, okay? This is how we pray. Verse 9, it says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. We're being instructed here that we approach God, and as we approach him, we remind ourselves of something. we remind ourselves that He is our Father. Okay, we remind ourselves that we are His sons and daughters. And for me, that's a dynamic thing, because you think about it like this. For those of you who have children or grandchildren, if that child or grandchild ever came to you and asked you for something that they needed, what would you do? You'd do anything you could for that kid. Okay, I've got four kids. In the first service, I made a statement. I said, I've got four kids. I tried for a perfect one. Still haven't got a perfect one. But there's not one of those kids that I wouldn't do anything I could for. Okay? That's a father's heart. How many of you know you're not perfect? I don't remember how many billion of people that are on the earth right now, but out of all those billions of people, there's not a perfect one of us. And God would still do anything He could for you. And when we remind ourselves that we are speaking to our Father, what we're reminding ourselves is, this is somebody who cares. This is somebody I don't have to jump through hoops for. This is somebody who desires to take care of me. We're reminding ourselves of that, and it brings great confidence. As I was studying this the other day, actually just reading over the notes, I prepared this a few weeks back, and then I think it was Wednesday I was reading this. And the word that really struck me in this verse we've just read is our Father, our. Okay, and we've just come out of a section where we've been instructed that we're not to be doing all this stuff in public for people to see. And so for me, it made me ask the question, well, why are we using the word our here then? Okay, and one of the things that you have to understand is Jesus was a Jew. Okay, Jesus' disciples were Jews. Okay, and one thing you have to understand about the Hebrew peoples is that they were very collective in the way they viewed the world. Okay, you know, something that even strikes me to this day is if you have a devout Jewish family and their children speak to you about the Exodus, about coming out of Egypt, they won't look at you and say, my ancestors were delivered by God from Egypt. What they will say is, God delivered us from Egypt. Okay, and there's a connectedness that takes place here because we are connected with a rich history that God has established. Okay, and so when we pray, we're coming to Him and we're realizing that we're coming to our Father. And it's not just that He wants to bless us in a way that is generic, but He wants to also connect us with all the blessings that He's proclaimed to people from the very beginning. Okay, He's our Father. We've been connected. We've been grafted in to that olive tree. And we're a part of those blessings. Isn't that encouraging? And so when we come before Him, we pray this way. We come into His presence with great confidence. As we go on, I want to take a look at Romans chapter 8 just to kind of reinforce some of this. The 14th verse, Romans 8:14, says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, by whom we cry out, Daddy. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also be glorified together." We are heirs of everything that is God's. It goes on. We read, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, how many of you use the word hallowed in your everyday life? Anybody? Bueller? Whatever. I'm, by the way, way too young to know anything about that movie. The word that was used here is hallowed. Hallowed, okay? And literally what you're talking about is God's name being kept holy. Okay, God's name being kept set apart. Okay, how many of you know that God's name is not like any other name? Okay, and when we enter into a time of prayer, we remind ourselves, God, your name is holy. Your name is special. It's unique. It's set apart. Okay, and you remember in the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments was that we were not to take His name in vain. Okay, and we're going to read that. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. the Lord will not hold him guiltless who take his name in vain. Okay, and one thing I want you to understand is this is not just talking about using his name as a swear word. Okay? This is not just talking about using his name and speaking it as a curse word. Okay? This is talking about something much larger than that. It's talking about making his name common. It's talking about taking something that's holy and something that's set apart and making it every day. Making it something that, you know, it's like a paper plate. You use it, you throw it away. It's not a common name, and we have to be careful not to make it common. Okay, and you can make his name common by the way we speak it. You know, we can do that. We can use his name. We can attach it to every swear word out there, and we can make it common in that way. But just as importantly, we can make his name common by the way we represent him in the world. Okay, how many of you call yourself a Christian? The majority of us call ourselves Christians. And how many of you live every day reflecting Christ perfectly? It's got to be one of you. Come on, anybody? Oh, man. So we're all blowing it. And how many of you know when you go out there, you slap your Christian bumper sticker on your car, which, by the way, don't do it. But you go out there, you're proclaiming yourself to be a Christian. People look at you, they say, yeah, this is a child of God. And look how they act, okay? When we do that, and we all do it, okay? I'm chief among you in this, okay? There are plenty of times when I go out and I live my life proclaiming to be a Christian, I don't look anything like Christ, okay? I wish I always did, but I don't, okay? But when we live our lives in that way, we make his name common. When we go out and we say, yes, this is who I represent, I'm a child of God, and now the way I live my life actually brings shame to him, that's taking his name in vain, just as surely as when you use, you know, his name attached to a swear word. Okay? Anyway, we're going to move on. Now that everybody's toes are sore. Verse 10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you know that when you came to Christ, you became a part of a kingdom? How many of you know that kingdoms aren't democracies? In a kingdom, one person's will is established. Whose will is that? The king. Long live the king. All right? And when we enter into the kingdom of God, we are to establish his will in our lives, and we're to establish his will through our lives. Does that make sense? Okay, so the way we live needs to reflect the way that Christ lived. Okay, our priorities need to line up with Christ's priorities. Okay, when we live our lives in that way, that's when we're establishing his kingdom in our lives. Okay, and essentially that's what that prayer has said. Your kingdom be established. Your will be established. Let us live according to your ways and your desires. Okay, that's essentially what we're saying there. And it reminds me of something that's in Galatians chapter 5. Let's go there. It's 16th verse. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, and as I read that, what I'm reminded of is this. There are really two present kingdoms functioning right now. There's the kingdom of God that we are hoping is established in our lives, and there's the kingdom of the flesh. Okay, and how many of you know that your flesh doesn't always line up with what God wants? Okay, there are times that your flesh will actually, you know, be allowed to rule your life. Okay, there are times when you line yourself up with the Word of God, and his will is able to rule in your life. How many of you know those look extremely different? Okay? The way I react to things when I am lining myself up with God is a lot different than the way I do things when I am just letting my flesh run wild. Okay? And what we need to be doing is establishing his ways in our life and letting those things be really the ruling factor. Okay? And when we pray this way, we're reminding ourselves of that fact. Okay, we're not just saying these things because they're great things to say. These are reminders of the way we should be living our life. Okay, it goes on, verse 11, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Jake's paraphrase is this, provide for our basic needs today. Okay, and kind of the picture that I think the Hebrew mind would have had here is a memory of manna in the wilderness. Okay, when God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness, he didn't do it a month's supply at a time. He did it one day at a time. And when we rely on God day by day for our daily needs, our immediate needs, what we find is it builds this dependency upon him. And we're reminding ourselves in this prayer that we are dependent on him. And we're asking him to continue to be faithful to provide the needs that we have. Okay, this prayer isn't about, you know, and provide for us a year's stockpile so we don't have to worry for at least 12 months. Okay, this is about day after day, coming to him day after day, reminding ourselves that he's the one who supplies our needs today. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 talks about this a little bit. It says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, he's able to supply every need that we have. And how many of you know his riches are pretty substantial? Okay, he actually is the one who owns everything. So I don't think he's going to run out just in time for us to have need. It goes on in verse 12. It says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay, forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive others. When we pray this prayer, it's a reminder to us that we need to be forgiving people. Okay, and how many of you have been forgiven? I mean, really? Wow, I've only saw like two hands up. What's up with that? Well, I've been forgiven. All right, we've all been forgiven. Okay, and the reality that we have to keep in mind is, again, just like what we talked about with his kingdom being established in our lives, part of his kingdom is forgiveness. Okay, part of his way is forgiveness. I mean, he sent his son to purchase forgiveness for us. All right, we need to be forgiving, and it's offensive to God when we choose not to forgive our brother who does something against us. Okay, it really is, and it even ties it in here as a condition for our forgiveness. If we choose to hold a grudge, if we choose not to let it go, if we choose not to forgive, in that same way, God's forgiveness is going to be measured back to us. I would really, really like the measurement that I use to forgive people to be a great big measure, because you know what? I need a lot of forgiveness, a lot of times. All right, Matthew chapter 6. 14th verse says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Okay? And again, forgiveness is measured back to us as we measure it out. Verse 13 says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay? And what we find here, this part of this prayer is really a request, and it's a request for strength. Okay, it's a request for the strength that we need to resist the evil one. It's a request for the strength that we need not to follow the temptations that will come. Okay, and how many of you were ever tempted? I mean, really. How many of you were tempted this week? This morning? Right now? I mean, we're all tempted. Okay, temptation will come. Okay, that's not an if temptation comes. Temptation's going to come. And some of those temptations are strong. Some of those temptations are pretty nasty things. Okay? What we're praying here is that God would give us the strength to resist the evil one. That God would give us the strength to, when those temptations come, not just to follow them wherever they want to lead us. Okay? And they want to lead us some places we don't want to go anyway. We just don't know it yet. All right? And so we're praying that God would give us the strength to resist. In James 4, this is what it has to say. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. As we read that, there's a couple of thoughts. Submit to God. Okay, the biggest thing we can do in our desire to resist temptation is to submit to God. Okay, when you submit to God, it gives you strength to resist the devil. Okay, and when you resist, he's got one choice. We just read it. What's his choice? He's got to run. He's got to flee from you. You say, no, get away from me. He's got to go. And I'm not one of those guys who likes to sit and, you know, have long conversations telling the devil what he's got to do. Okay, I'd rather just say, you know what, get out of here, and he goes. All right, and as we go on, last part of this prayer that we are instructed in, it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, and so at the very end of this prayer, there's a reminder of three important things. And those things are this, are these. The kingdom is the Lord's, belongs to him. Okay, the kingdom that we want to see established in our lives, the kingdom that we want to see established by our lives, it's not our kingdom, it's his. Okay, it belongs to him. The kingdom we establish and that he establishes in us is his. Okay. Second thing is this, the power is the Lord's. Okay, and for those of you who are part of the Wednesday night study that we were doing through Timothy, what you find is that God is the only powerful one. Okay, he is the potentate, the all-powerful one. All right, and what we have to remember is that the power that we move in belongs to him. Any good we can do, it's directly related to the power that he has. All right, so we have to remind ourselves that the power is the Lord's. Helps you not to get a very big head when you realize that you can do nothing apart from him. All right? And then the third thing that we need to be remembering as we pray is that the glory is the Lord's. Okay? The glory belongs to him. It's something we don't touch. Just like we read earlier on in this chapter, we don't do things before men so that we can receive the glory. Okay? We do them in private. We let God receive the glory for those things. Okay? The glory is his. We keep our hands off of it. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. And as we've read it, we've learned some things. We've been instructed in some things. Your word has been faithful and true in our lives today. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, the things that we've learned, God, that they would take root in us. God, that they would grow and they would mature and bring mature fruit from our lives. Father, I pray that when our desire would turn to gaining the attention of man, God, that we would remember these things that we read today. God, that we would do these things in a way that is private, in a way that you will be glorified by. And in turn, you'll be able to be the one who brings a reward in our lives. Father, I pray even as we go into our times of prayer, God, that we would remember this model that you've given to us. Lord, that we would be able to come into your presence, remembering that you're our Father and you have complete knowledge of everything we need. And Lord, even as we come and we pray, God, we desire that your will would be established in our lives. God, that things would operate in the way that your kingdom requires. God, that you would be glorified through everything we do and everything we say. God, that our motives and intents would line up with your motives. God, that the things that we do would glorify your name and not make it common. Father, even as we go from this place, I pray that you would give us opportunity. God, opportunity to display your kingdom before the world. Lord, as we go from here, I just ask that you would just be with each of us. God, that you would bless us as we go this week. And we just give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.